to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
So tonight we continue our study of Jacob's life. The title of the lesson is Facing Your Fears. Facing Your Fears. Our lesson is going to come from Genesis 32, verses 1 to 21. Totally apart from the story of Jacob's life, what do you think of when you hear that phrase, when you hear that title, Facing Your Fears? What comes to mind? Facing consequences? Okay, many times our fears have to do with consequences. It certainly does in the story of Jacob, as we're going to dig into here. The fears he has are consequences of things that he's done actually 20 years before that he hasn't dealt with yet, hasn't had opportunity. Yeah, Leland. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown. Any other thoughts come to mind when you think of facing your fears? John.
A lot of times.
Good thought there. A lot of times our fears are worse than the reality.
False evidence appearing to be real.
Yes. Many people have defined fear as false evidence appearing real. But there is also things that are real that can bring fear. But you're right. Many times the things that we fear are not as bad, especially if we know the Lord, because we know God's in control. I mean, he lets us face some difficult things. We've got to deal with our consequences, like Lisa said, but God's there to help us. And we're going to certainly see God help Jacob both this week and next week, because we're going to see the conclusion of the whole thing next week. Yeah, Bruce. Mm-hmm. Okay, having to do with failures and defeats we've dealt with in the past. Okay, Chris. Yeah, things that are impossible with us, or nothing is impossible with God. That's right. So what fears did Jacob need to face? And we're talking about Jacob here, facing your fears. He actually admits being afraid in this passage. We're going to see it when we read it. What are the fears that he has to face? Lynn. Fear of death at the hand of his brother. Exactly. It's been 20 years in the making. Jacob has not dealt with the consequences of things that happened 20 years ago, but primarily because he hasn't had the opportunity. I mean, I shouldn't say primarily. He hasn't had the opportunity to do so. Whether he would have or not, if he had the opportunity, we don't know. But the thing is, just to do a really, really quick review here, Jacob is very hesitant, that's a mild word to put it, of meeting his brother Jacob. He's very fearful. You've heard that phrase, a person's past is catching up to them, okay? It goes back to that consequence thing Lisa said, and that's certainly what's happening. The last we heard of Esau in this story was back in chapter 27, verse 41, when it said that Esau wanted to kill Jacob. Okay, so quick review. The reason Esau wanted to kill Jacob is because Jacob's mother influenced him to deceive his father to steal his brother Esau's blessing. Very nice family situation. And so Esau wants to kill Jacob. His parents send him away to Haran, about 550 miles away, where Rachel is from. Her family's still back there. Her brother Laban. And so he goes away to get away from Esau and also to get a wife. Isaac and Rebekah says, take a wife from our family. So he works for his uncle Laban for 7 years for one wife. He gets a wife he wasn't expecting. And so he works 7 years for the wife he actually wanted. So he works 14 years to get two wives and then 6 more years to get livestock. And God abundantly blesses him with wealth and with livestock. And with a family, he ends up with 11 sons and one daughter. He'll end up with one more son a little bit later on down the road. And he is ready to go back home. He tried to go back home after 14 years, and Laban talked him out of it, said, hey, work for me longer. So this time, he decides to sneak away. And so he sneaks away. Of course, that gets Laban all upset. Laban pursues him, confronts him. They end up having an uneasy agreement. Laban turns around, goes back to Haran, and Jacob continues on toward home. And that's where we pick up the story tonight in Genesis 32. I've broken it down into a couple different sections here, and some application is sprinkled along the way. The first section here is God's encouragement. God's encouragement. Verses 1 and 2 says, Jacob went on his way. This is after he and Laban had their peace conference, okay? Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. That's probably not pronounced right, but it's something like that. Mahanaim or whatever, okay? And so anyway, this is one of those stories I wish we had more details about, but we don't. It just says Jacob's on his way back. He's done dealing with Laban. He's headed back home. He's on the edge of the promised land. And these angels of God show up.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, and he calls the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. Two camps. Talking about the camps of the angel, the camp of the angels, and his own camp. All right? Now, we don't know anything other than what these two verses tell us about, except there's a very much of a similarity of this experience to another experience that Jacob had. Back when Jacob was on his way out of the country, and I think it's very significant that this happened, that a similar experience happened when he was on his way out of the promised land, and also when he was on his way back in again, pretty much on the right around the border, okay? And that was what happened at Bethel in chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob was fleeing his brother on his way, ready to cross out of the promised land into another. And he had a dream, and God showed up, and it says that he saw the angels of God going up and down. Some translate it as a ladder, some a staircase, but basically a way to get to God. And that passage and this passage are the only places in the Bible it talks about the angels of God. Now, there's lots of places it talks about angels, and obviously the angels are from God, but to use that phrase, the angels of God. All right. And it's also interesting that when he was at Bethel, he named it Bethel. Okay. And what does Bethel mean? Anybody remember? House of God. So that was God's house. This is God's camp. So you see, there's some really interesting similarities and correlations here. Now, what's the difference between a house and a camp? There you go. A house is stable. It's there. A camp can be moved. And so Jacob has his first experience 20 years before at Bethel. He said, oh, this is where God's, you know, God comes to earth, God's house, whatever. But now he's on the move. It's not the same place. These angels show up. And so he's like, God's on the move with me, you know, and he's got his camp right here with me. And well, we could dig so much into this. It makes me think of the story with it was either Elijah or Elisha. I forget which one. And his life was threatened. His servant says, what are we going to do? And he says, God opened his eyes. He saw the angels all around. And but anyway, the thing is, we don't have very many details, but why do you think God did this here and now? Because he needed it. Yeah, you know, God always does what we need. Chris. Okay, I mean, there's no conversation recorded, but if we were to speculate, that would be true, that God would say, hey, I'm here to protect you. Okay, in fact, on your note sheet there, I put, God assured Jacob of his presence, and God assured Jacob of his protection. Now, there's no place in this story as we go on that it says that he saw the angels again, or that as he moved his camp, they moved their camp. But I would venture to say it wouldn't be too much to assume that, you know, that God did. Because we do know that God's presence was with him in a special way. In fact, it isn't like Jacob walked away from God's presence because he left the country and then came back and now God's welcoming him back, because we know God's been with him all along the way. All right? But he's reassuring him. Jacob's coming back. He doesn't know what to expect, especially from his brother. And I think it's God's way of reassuring him. And again, it's significant that God spoke very clearly to him when he was leaving the land. And we didn't mention it earlier tonight, but at that meeting, God also said, you're leaving, but you're going to come back. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to take care of you while you're gone, but I'm going to bring you back. And so I think this is also kind of a way of God welcoming him, again, assuring Jacob of his presence, assuring him of his protection. The application that I drew from this is God is always present with his people to protect them and care for them. He's always with us to protect us and he cares for us. Now, does that mean that nothing bad can happen to us? Yes and no. Nothing bad can happen to us that God does not allow. Sometimes God does allow things to happen to us. He's got his reasons and his purposes. It's a subject for another lesson. We've talked about it many times. God can bring good out of bad things. But God is always present with his people. These three passages, the Bible's full of passages about this, but I like these three in particular. That's why I put them here. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Which that passage is actually quoted by Paul in Romans. You know, he says, what can man do to us? Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Then Psalm 112:7. He, in the previous verse, lets us know he's talking about the righteous. The righteous is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Amen. Now let's go on to the next section here. Jacob's message to Esau. Jacob decides to send a message to Esau. Look at verses 3 to 5. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. So he sends messengers to his brother. Now his brother is not living with his father anymore. Don't know if Jacob knows that his mother's gone or not, but Isaac is still living in the area that's called the Promised Land. Esau has moved to the southeast outside the borders of what would be called the Promised Land, the land that God promised to Abraham. All right, and he's been growing a family, gathering people around him. He's eventually going to become his own nation, just like Jacob's going to become a nation. They're going to be called Edom, and they're in this area. They've named Edom. It's also called Seir, okay? And so it's down to the southeast of where Jacob is headed. Jacob is headed to go back home, go back to where his father is. But Esau is down to the southeast. So that raises a really important question. Why didn't Jacob just put this off till later? I mean, if you just read the text without knowing the geography, it's almost like he has to go through Esau's territory, so he's going to meet him, he sends these messengers, but he doesn't. He doesn't have to go through Esau's territory. In fact, the most direct route wouldn't take him through Esau's territory, but he chooses to send messengers to go to Esau. Why do you think he did that instead of just saying, let's just put this off, let's just avoid this? What? So he wouldn't get attacked? Well, don't you think he might get attacked anyway? Are you saying basically it's better to deal with it now than later? I think that's the idea. You see, Jacob is learning. You know, he's growing. We've been seeing this over and over and over again. He's not perfect by any means. In fact, we can get to the end of his life. He's still not perfect. But he is growing. And I think he's learning. It's like, you know, this thing's been 20 years in the making. We need to get this settled. One way or the other, you know, we got to get this taken care of. Chris, he wanted to see his brother, okay? All right. I would also think that perhaps because he saw these angels and had been encouraged that God was with him, and as I said, I drew from this that God was showing him that his presence was with him, his protection. He may have been encouraged, like, okay, this is the time to get this settled. God's with me. He's shown me that he's welcomed me back into the Promised Land. He promised he'd bring me back, and this issue is going to hang there until I do something about it, so let me get this taken care of. Yeah, Tim. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen sooner or later.
So let me ask them faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's
yeah. And it's smart that he sends messengers ahead instead of just showing up on Esau's doorstep, you know. You're right, to kind of test the waters, that kind of thing, okay? Two application points I have on your note sheet there. The first one, it's usually, there's always exceptions to the rule, but it's usually best to solve problems with others as soon as we can. The reason I say usually, sometimes you get into a situation with somebody else, and it's like, I need to get this solved, but I need to give them time to cool off, or I need to give myself time to cool off, or both. Might need to back off for a little while, not too long, you know. But it's usually best to solve problems with others as soon as possible, because if you don't, they can just get worse and worse and worse. They hang over your head, and like John was talking about earlier, they can grow into big hairy monsters. They're not near as bad, you know, as you would think they were if you just deal with it. Okay, another application point there that we find in the New Testament, that God instructs us to settle issues with others. It should be others instead of other. God instructs us to settle issues with others before we come to him. You know, Jesus told the teaching there in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you are coming to God to worship him, he says to offer a sacrifice, but you know, basically to worship him, and you realize there's something between you and someone else, you need to go get it taken care of before you enter into God's presence, that God takes our relationships with one another that seriously. Obviously, there's only so much we can do. We talked about this Last lesson, we talked about as far as is possible, we need to live at peace with other people, okay? But we need to at least do as much as we can possibly. Now, this message that he sends to Esau, what kind of attitude is he portraying in this message? How does he come across with what he says? What'd you say, Yvonne? Humility, is that what you said, Tim, too? Yes, very humble. And in fact, he says, you know, tell my Lord Esau that his servant Jacob, you know, is coming. Now, maybe he's guilty of laying it on a little thick, but he's trying to make a point. You know, he had stolen Esau's blessing. And even though Esau had legally sold him the birthright, you know, the situation under which that happened was kind of manipulative and taking advantage and that kind of stuff. And I think Jacob is trying to communicate, listen, I'm not coming back to try to take advantage of you again. I'm not coming back to try to trick you again. I'm humbling myself before you. I think we also see that in him saying, you know, I've been living with Uncle Laban and God's blessed me. Now I've got a whole bunch of flocks and herds. I don't think he's bragging. I think he's saying, I'm not coming with my hand out to either take from you or beg from you or steal from you or deceive you. I've got what I need. Lynn? Mm-hmm. Okay, we haven't got to that part of the story yet. Yeah, that's coming later. Right now, he's just sending a messenger saying, hey, I'm coming back and I've got all this stuff with me. He's not sending any gifts yet, but he'll do it yet in this chapter. Yes, he is. That's right. That's right. So anyway, he's letting Esau know where he's been, what he's been up to. He's not coming to take anything away or trick him. He wants to find favor in his sight. You find that word or something similar a couple times in this passage. He says, in order that I might find favor in your sight. The next section of the chapter, of the story is Jacob's fear of Esau. Okay, verses 6 to 8 of chapter 32. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau. And he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. So why is Jacob afraid and distressed? Why doesn't he believe that Esau is coming with 400 people to help him party? Chris? Yeah, it seems like he's come with an army to go to war. Yeah. Think about this in the context of Genesis. I know it's been a little while. It's a trivia question. But how many men did Abraham have with him when he defeated four kings and their armies? Anybody remember? 318 men. Not that there's a significance between the two numbers. I'm just saying, Abraham with 318 men could defeat four kings and their armies. And now Esau's coming with 400 men. And Jacob is jumping to the conclusion, which is not illogical in the natural, that Esau has been storing up and building up this anger for 20 years, and he very well may be in trouble. But I think he still has some hope, because it doesn't say he turns tail and runs the other way. Okay? Bruce? Yeah, I mean, Jacob's got his family, his kids, all these things. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Esau may just be protecting himself because his brother has taken advantage of him.
He has to be cautious.
Yeah. So Esau's, he's ready too because, you know, Jacob has not treated him well in the past. And he may be thinking he's coming. And it's interesting because Esau's already on his way with 400 men. You don't just throw that together in 5 minutes. It seems to indicate he must have heard Jacob was on his way somehow, some way. And so Esau had put this group of, they may have been mercenaries. They may have just been people that have gathered around Esau. But it's interesting because I don't know if you picked up on this. I didn't really pay that much attention to it before, but it hit me this last week and a half when I was studying this. Jacob sent messengers to give him a message. It never says whether they actually gave him the message or not. So it could be that they saw him with all these men and said, uh-uh. And they took off, headed back, because they didn't have any message back from Esau. If they did actually go to Esau and give him the message, obviously, Esau didn't tell them anything because they came back to Jacob and said, he's coming with 400 men, that's all we know. It makes me believe that they probably didn't even make any contact with Esau, but they may have, and they came back, you know, and they came back fast because it was only a couple of them perhaps, and Esau's got these 400 men. I don't know, but there's a lot of tension in the air, and there may be some on both sides. Leland, you had your hand up. Okay, so you're saying that Esau may have been out with 400 men to do something else. Is that what you're saying? Well, that's certainly possible. I mean, you know, because the Bible is a little sketchy on the details there. It just says that the messengers tell Jacob he's coming to meet you.
Yes.
Doesn't say whether that was his original intent or not, but that's his intent now. He's coming to meet him, but they have no idea of what his intentions are, okay? Now, here's an important question, okay? We started the whole story tonight with the fact that the angels of God showed up. Kind of like God welcoming you back to the promised land. We deduced, rightly or wrongly, that God was showing him that he was still with him. He was welcoming him back. God's presence is with him. God is protecting him. His angels are camped around about him or with him or next to him. So now Jacob's scared. Jacob is afraid and distressed. Does this mean that Jacob's not trusting God? Right. So I think what this story shows us is Jacob was human. Okay? I mean, how many times have we had God's promises, and then we face a situation, it's like, oh my goodness. You know what I'm saying? And Bruce mentioned Peter stepping out of the boat. I mean, he stepped out in faith, more faith than the rest of the guys in the boat. But then when the wind and the waves, and he put more, and it's like, oh my goodness, he started to sink. He cried out to Jesus, you know, welcomed, you know, rescued him and that kind of stuff. I think he's just showing that he's human. We need to trust God. We have God's promises. But when we face difficulties, it's very easy to fall into fear. And we're going to see that the very first thing, or the very next thing that Jacob does is he prays. So he has a great first response. Well, his first response is to be feared and distressed, okay? But he has a great second response. He comes to God. Yeah, did you have something you wanted to add to that, Lynn? You were going to say something earlier and everybody else had their hands up first.
I was thinking that.
That's true. Wasn't a guy in the Bible, but anyway. But yes, I mean, Jacob is just human, just like we are. We want to trust God. We do our best to trust God. But when difficulties come, sometimes the fear comes in. But we're going to see that Jacob prays. That's the next section here, Jacob's prayer, verses 9 to 12. Okay. Now, Jacob makes his plan, divided into two camps, because if he attacks one, maybe the other one can get away. All right. Then in verse 9 it says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Okay, so Jacob comes to God in prayer, and his prayer is a really great example of how to pray. We'll dig into that in just a moment. But what is Jacob's attitude? What are some words? There's a number of words that you would use to describe his attitude as he comes to God in prayer.
Humility.
Showing humility to God. Now he's showing humility to Esau before. Now he's showing humility to God. What else? What else is a part of the attitude as he's coming to God in prayer? Chris?
Reminding God.
Okay, yes. Confidence that he's coming to the God of his fathers. And God was involved in Abraham, his grandfather's life, and Isaac, his life. And he also mentions how God's already been involved in his life. Jacob's life, okay? Respect, yes. Respect, honor, okay?
Trust,
yeah. He recognizes his dependence, okay? He's also got some gratitude here, right? He says, you know, when I went the other way, I only had a staff. Now I'm coming back and I got my staff and I got two camps. We can't even stay in the same camp. We got to have two different camps, you know? And so gratitude, humility, unworthiness, he also... That's part of the humility. He says, God, I don't deserve this, but you've so blessed me. Okay? So let's take a look at this as far as the application of this. The things that he says in his prayer, the principles that are there are principles that we can use in our prayer life too. Okay? So the application is when praying, letter A, honor God for who he is. It's exactly what Jacob did. He says, God, the God of my, God of Abraham, you know, his grandfather, the God of Isaac, my father. All right. Basically, I think he's pointing out that he's the God of the covenant. Remember, that's the way it's going to be referred to from then on in history. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who made the covenant with his people. And so Jacob honors God for who he is. The second thing we see here, letter B, remind God of his promises. Remind God of his promises. And that's exactly, Jacob does it a couple of times. All right? But God had promised to care for him and bring him home safely. Remember back at Bethel, God says, you're going to go, I'm going to go with you. But I'm going to bring you back home. I think Jacob said, you promised to bring me back, God. Here I am. I think there's also this sense of, God, I'm doing what you told me to do. Amen. You know, you're the one that told me to come back. I'm coming back. You said you'd be with me. So he's reminding God of his promises. And you know, we can remind God of his promises. Amen. But we want to be very careful. There's some teaching out there that's kind of like, God made the promise. You can just kind of demand them and he's got to fulfill. It's like, you don't treat God that way. And he's not. Jacob's coming in humility. I don't even deserve anything, but God, you said, you know. Gene. And we're going to come back to that because he's got another plan he's going to do after this prayer. And that's one of the points of this lesson we're going to talk about is how do we weigh the prayer versus making plans, and do our plans mean we don't trust God? We'll come back to that before we get to the end, but that's a very good point. He is praying. He is expressing all this stuff to God, but he's already made one plan divided into two camps. So if he attacks one, but he's going to make another plan here in just a moment. And next week, in the rest of the chapter, we're going to find out he has another plan. In fact, one of the things I was studying, it pointed out that if you look at this part of the story, you see Jacob makes a plan, then he prays, and he makes a plan, and he prays, and he makes a plan, and he prays. And in principle, that's a really good thing to do. Of course, the question is, with the plans he's making, is he really trusting God? And we'll come back to that in a minute. Lisa, did you have your hand up?
Mm-hmm. He trusted God.
He trusted God, but he had to do something. You guys are all jumping down to the next point. But that's okay. That's okay. So remind God of his promises. God had promised to care for him, bring him home safely. And Jacob's mentioning, I'm doing what you wanted me to do. You said you're going to take care of me, bring me home. But let us see, the way you do it is you approach God in humility. Not demanding, God, you promised. You said, I'm holding you to your word. But in humility, God, I don't deserve it. But you know, this is what you said in your word. I'm going to put my trust in your faithfulness and your loving kindness and your goodness. You've already demonstrated it to me in ways I don't deserve, but you said this is what you're going to do, so I'm coming to you with it. So approach God in humility. Letter D, show appreciation for God's goodness. Show appreciation for God's goodness. I mean, he talks specifically about God's steadfast love and his faithfulness and the fact that he left with a staff and now he's coming back with two camps. And that's something that's so easy to do. We get so caught up, especially when we've got a problem, so caught up in the problem that we don't spend, sometimes maybe anyway, enough time thanking God and appreciating what he has done. But it's interesting that almost every prayer you find in the Bible, no matter what the crisis was, the people came to God with thanksgiving. Now, Peter going under the water is an exception. He probably didn't have time to say much before he said, Lord, save me, before he sank, okay? If he had a lot more time, I could picture Peter saying, well, Lord, thank you that you gave me this opportunity, but please save me. But he didn't have enough time to say all that. But anyway, but you know, I think of so many times when enemies were coming against God's people and they came to God desperate for his intervention, but they started out with thanksgiving, reminding God of what he had done in the past and their gratefulness to that and asking him to do the same now because they were his people, okay? So letter E, ask for God's help. Now, we're good at that one. We usually do that one first. Ask for God's help. Letter F, be honest about your concerns. I mean, Jacob was just honest with him. He says, Lord, I'm afraid. I mean, do you really think we should let God know we're afraid? He knows it anyway, right? But you know, there's some wacky teaching out there. My wife and I have a friend, doesn't even live in this state, and she's been, anyway, and just she's just so caught up, she's got to be so careful what she says. Because if she says the wrong thing, it's going to cause all this problem. And this is a Christian, this is a believer, that if she doesn't say the right thing to other people and to God, that it's going to affect her circumstances and all that. I mean, we got to be careful what we say. We want to be positive. We definitely be faith-filled. We put our trust in God. But that doesn't mean that we have to be dishonest, that we have to deny what's going on in our life, what's going on in our heart. God knows anyway. Read the Psalms. David crying out to God, God, why are you doing this? I'm so afraid. The enemy's coming. What am I going to do? But I'm putting my trust in you, you know? So be honest about your concerns. And note that Jacob specifically mentions his concerns for his family. And then letter G, stay focused on God's promises. Now, Jacob already did at the beginning. But I want to tell you, I think it's good for us to keep coming back to God's promises. In other words, stay focused on God's promises, not your problem. Bring your problem to God. Be honest about it. Let him know how you really feel, but keep coming back to his promise. Keep coming back to his promises. Again, not demanding, not like, God, you better keep your word or you're not God, but in humility. I mean, that's how he ends the prayer, right? He says here in verse 12, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He doesn't say it, or it's not written down here, but Jacob is probably thinking, and maybe he did say it, they just didn't write it down. And Lord, if Esau slaughters me, my descendants aren't going to be like the sand of the sea. But, you know, that's got to be going through his mind, like, God, you promised, and this is what you said, so I'm going to trust in you. All right? So, just like was already mentioned, he's praying, but he also has a plan. So let's read that section, verses 13 to 21, last section for tonight. But verses 13 to 21. So he stayed there that night. He finished his prayer. He stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present to my lord Esau. Notice he's referring to himself still as servant and lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He's back there. He's coming. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. We're going to see what effect this had in the next couple of weeks, but not tonight. But this is his plan. If you add up the total, he has a gift of 550 animals that are going to be delivered to Esau in stages. And if you look at the proportions of the animals that are here, this is a great gift. I mean, you know, if somebody had this, it would multiply so quick because you got so many more female animals than the male animals and, you know, because they're not exclusive. But anyway, it's going to multiply and grow. It's a tremendous gift. Okay, so what is Jacob hoping to accomplish? Chris? Slowly, if Esau has a hard heart and is upset, to slowly soften his heart and turn his attitude around. Okay? Yeah, he's trying to I think, prepare for whatever eventuality. I mean, if Esau's in a good mood, doesn't matter. He sent him a gift. If he's in a bad mood, hopefully one gift after another gift after another gift after another gift is going to soften him up. Now, is this a good plan? Go ahead, Lynn. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's true. It is a very strategic and tactical plan. Now, you said that it's your opinion that God gave him this plan. The passage doesn't say that, but it doesn't say he didn't either. So I'm not denying that, but I'm just saying the passage doesn't say so. And we're going to come back to that before we finish here in about 5 minutes, okay? The thing is that God may have given his plan, and he may not have. And it's interesting. If you study this, you know, people that have studied it and written things down, it's like they're equally divided. Some say, well, God must have given us his plan. This is the plan God had for him because it's a really, really good plan. And other people say, well, no, it just shows he's back to his scheming and his planning, and he's not really trusting God because if he was trusting God, he'd leave it in God's hands. And I'm not trying to make a point one way or the other. There's a point for us in this. We'll get to it before we get to the end, okay? But because the Bible doesn't tell us that God gave him this plan, we don't know if he did or not. Okay, Chris, you got to make it quick because I got to get this done. Oh, I see what you're saying, but there's no connection at all to even sacrifices or offerings here at all. This is just a gift. But I read a really interesting article when I was preparing. Oh, I'm sorry, Tim, I missed your hand. I saw your hand before and I forgot to call on you. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's not made any kind of preparations to turn back. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. I read a really interesting article this last week when I was, or 2 weeks ago, I was actually studying for this because we did something else last week. And they said that in the natural, and if God gave it in the supernatural too, this is a phenomenally good plan. And here's the reasons why. Number one, it's a very generous gift. It says most towns of that day did not have this many animals. So we're talking, this is a major generous gift. Number two, it would do what we've already said Jacob wants to do. It could progressively wear down Esau's potential anger, hatred, and animosity. But also, I never thought about this, but Esau's men, they're with him. What are they hoping for? If Esau's upset and coming with an army, what are they hoping for? Plunder. That's the way they worked. They had war, they won, they took everything. The fact that Jacob sent all this stuff, the men don't have, you know, if Esau changes his mind, they don't have to worry about, like, you know, the men go, no, you said we'd have plunder. We want to, you know, they've already got it. So Esau, Jacob's providing for the men. If the men are coming for what they can get out of it, they've already been paid. They don't need to attack Jacob and his family. Also, this was, I thought was interesting. If Esau was planning to ambush Jacob, he would have to keep setting it up over and over and over again. Here comes a scout. Hey, there's a group coming. Okay, everybody get in your place. Oh, it's just a bunch of cows. Okay, well, let's keep on going down there. Spy comes out. Hey, there's another group coming. Okay, everybody get in your places. Oh, wait a minute. It's a bunch of goats. So, you know, it kind of throw him off guard a little bit too. Just thinking about, you know, military and stuff. Also, every time they add another group of animals, what does it do to Esau and his men? It slows them down. They got to keep an eye, because they're not going to leave those animals behind. That's like bags of gold, leave them behind this rock. We'll come back for it. No, it's going with us. You know what I'm saying? They're going to keep them with them. And also, all the servants that are bringing these animals, they become part of it too. So now Jacob has some men in with Esau's men, which I'm sure they're keeping it close. But I'm just saying all this stuff serves to soften his heart, to slow him down, to satisfy the men in case they're in the mood to, hey, we got to get some plunder. They've already got it. So it's a pretty smart plan. But it does raise the question that's already been raised. Was Jacob wrong in what he did? Was he showing a lack of faith in God, or was he just being wise? And I already told you, some would say that it was his character as a schemer showing itself again. Some say, no, he's being wise. Maybe even God gave him this plan. The thing is, we don't know. But the question we got to ask ourselves is, how does it apply to us? Have we ever been guilty of praying about a situation and then depending on our own schemes and resources? Yes. But have we also been guilty about praying about a situation and not doing what we were supposed to do on our end? Yes. So we don't know about Jacob. Was this inspired by God, or was he not trusting God? Was this an act of faith saying, okay, I've prayed, now I'm going to do what I can do about it? Or was he saying, I've prayed about it, but I don't know if God's going to come through, so this is what I'm going to do? We don't know, other than to say that Jacob has been growing in his faith on and on and on and on, and it could very well be that God inspired this. But when we get to our lives, we have to ask ourselves, how do we know whether we should do something or not after we have prayed? First step should be prayer. But then, do we do something after that? Should we do something after that? Or should we just wait on God to do something? What'd you say, Bruce? Okay. So there are situations where God probably wants us to pray and leave it in his hands. And there are situations where we pray and God wants us to do something and we need wisdom. We need discernment. And whether, you know, like Lynn said, he proposes, he believes, and it very well could be that God gave him this plan. After praying, God gave it to him. We need to be open to speak to us when we're praying, because prayer is a communication back and forth, and be open to what God tells us. I thought of two real simple examples. Praying about a job, but not looking for one. I think God wants us to look for one. Okay? And then I thought of another, praying for a spouse and not looking for one. And that can go both ways. If you're praying for a spouse, if you've already got one, you shouldn't be praying for one. But if you don't have one and you're praying for a spouse, you need to keep your eyes open. And there's nothing wrong with looking. But we've probably all known some people that were so desperate for a spouse that they were going crazy with it and they weren't really trusting God. They were flitting around from here to there to there to there, going from church to church to church to church, because there's not enough singles in this church, I'm going to go to another church. And is that really trusting God? No. But is it wrong to look? No. You see, we've got to have wisdom and insight. We've got to go to God in prayer with our needs, our desires, our problems, but we need wisdom from God whether we should do something about it or not. And many times we are supposed to do something. Okay? So the last thing on your note sheet, the application, we need to trust God, but also be willing to plan and do our part to handle the circumstances we face as God instructs. Okay? And whereas either as he instructs in his word, or as he instructs by giving us wisdom on how to handle it. If he says, hold off, let me take care of it, we do that. If he says, do something really weird, like march around Jericho once a day for 6 days and seven times in 7 days, we do that. If he tells us to do something very practical about, okay, you prayed about a job, now go look for one, then we do that. But it's as God instructs. Because if we rush forward when he says, wait, it's not faith. But if we hold back when he says, get busy, that's not faith either. So it depends on the situation. So do what God says, but do it God's way. So to wrap this up, Jacob is still growing in his faith, but he is definitely, definitely making progress. And it's been pointed out several times tonight, not once in the story do you see him contemplating going back the other way. He's pursuing God's plan. A little bit of fear crept in. He sought God. He's admitted the fear. He's trusting God. He's making plans, but he's going forward. Next week, we're going to see how he wrestles with God and what that means for us today. So, Father, thank you for this time that we've had to look at this story from your word. And again, it's just amazing. These things that happened thousands of years ago still have impact in our lives. God, I just pray. Lord, well, first of all, Lord, I say thank you. Because just like Jacob, Lord, you have blessed us so far beyond anything that we deserve. Thank you, Lord. We don't deserve anything, but you've poured so much into our lives. Thank you most of all for salvation, Lord. God, I thank you that just like the angels showed to Jacob that your presence was with him to protect him and take care of him, Lord, we thank you that even though probably most of us in this room have never seen an angel that we're aware of, we know your presence is with us and you protect us, you take care of us, and you provide for us. And Father, fear does creep in when the difficulties come, but I thank you that we can always come to you, and you're always willing to take care of us and give us wisdom and insight. And Lord, that last thing we talked about, Lord, when we come to you in prayer, give us wisdom about what our part is, what we're supposed to do about our situation, so we don't run ahead of you, and so we don't lag behind you, Lord God. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.